For today, brothers and sisters, would you open your Bibles to the book of Exodus? And we are, of course, continuing on. We are going to do Exodus. We have finished Genesis. And so it's a sort of an understandable follow-on, isn't it? In many ways, Exodus is a continuation of Genesis. Look how it opens. Now, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob. So now it says, these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. Now, of course, it could also, from the original language, also read, and these are the children of Israel, making it a complete continuation, absolute continuation, from the book of Genesis. And these are the children. Remember now, to the land of Goshen, the Joseph story, we had it all the brothers, all the family being saved alive during the time of the famine, and all that, not to reiterate or go back over it, you know the story. They're all now coming to Egypt, of course. And here we have the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, listed here for us right now. These are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. And all those who were descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers and all that generation. So now, are you getting what's happening as we move in here? They've all died off, moving on in time. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. So now we have all these years later, and passed off the scene, Joseph and the brothers, and they've all gone on. They've all passed on. By the way, one very quick comment too, just to know this. The book of Genesis is a book about redemption. Of course, it begins with our creation, really. The whole Bible is redemption. Sorry, creation we get in the book of Genesis, but in the book of Exodus, we get redemption. The focus on being redeemed, being saved, being plucked out from Egypt and delivered. So a book of deliverance and redemption here in Exodus and Genesis, we had creation. Just a little fact for you there as we get going. Now, here now we see all of them have died off, and the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, have multiplied. They have grown. They have multiplied greatly. Some facts for you you might be interested in. And you can find it in Exodus chapter 12, verse 37, just to give you a reference thing here, that by the time of the Exodus, there were now in Egypt, 400 years later, how many did he say there came down originally, 70 persons? Well, from that 70 persons, you now have of the Hebrew people, 600,000 men over 20. These 400 years later. And including women and children, the Hebrew people started out with that number. I have to look at it again, my brain. That number of 70 persons has now women and children, 3 million in the land. 400 years later, and they have prospered. They have been so successful. Of course, they were welcomed warmly in. They got that land of Goshen. They succeeded. They were very, industrious and everything. But now as we come to verse 8, there's a new Pharaoh. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new Pharaoh. And with all that's going on with the increase of the Hebrew people and their great success in the land, the new Pharaoh is not happy. He doesn't like this. Now there arose, verse 8, a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph 400 years later. And he said to his people, look, the people of the children of Israel are more mighty than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply, and it happen, in the event of war, that they also join our enemies and fight against us. and so go up out of the land. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens. And they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel. So Pharaoh is looking on. He sees the Jewish people, the Hebrew people multiplying. Pharaoh's getting worried. They're very prolific. They have a lot of children. They're growing. Their numbers are growing. And Pharaoh decides he wants to slow them down. So he wants to afflict them with burden. So working them to death, working them morning, noon, and night, keep them busy. And of course, so he makes a lot of trouble for them. They're very much afflicted. But did you notice what it said there? Just one little bit of application and then we'll move on. The more they were afflicted, the more they grew. You know, sometimes we look at the afflictions and the things that we go through. And you know what some of you that I've talked about here today as we had the prayer time are going through stuff. There's no doubt about it when we go through stuff. When my son was nearly killed in that football accident, varsity football accident with a head-on collision back, you know, 15 years ago or whatever it was now. Man, I'll tell you, going through that time, you know, it's when it's your children, wow. You know, and Eric was always fearless. Eric playing football would dive on concrete. I mean, he got cut. He got slashed. He got anything happened to Eric with a fall or an injury. Eric would just right up, wipe the blood off and go on. He was just unbelievable and didn't seem to show any signs of pain. Even as a little kid, he was no crying or a thing. He was just amazing. But here he was, and I'll tell you, I think it changed my life forever. I think I have a long way to go, and I'm, you know, far. I live near Walgreens, but I'm far from perfect. Let me tell you that. But I will tell you one thing, man. It drew me closer to the Lord. The events of the recent times with the 95% blockage of the just a shade off a heart attack. And I'm actually just heard of a guy yesterday of 30 who went out for a walk in the sunset evening time and was found dead from a heart attack. And I went down on sunset walking, not on sunset, but at sunset time. Pew, and I just thought, wow. But God definitely got my attention, you know. and has drawn me to a place where I say, okay, Lord, well, what's this about? Correction? Okay. Yeah, but not only correction, protection, direction, instruction, guidance, all the stuff. And I always say when people say, well, what was happening when it went on for you? What was the Lord teaching you through that? Well, everything. Because I need instruction. I need correction. I need direction. I need protection. I need it all. So I guess if we're honest, rather than saying, well, I'm very good now with the, I don't need much instruction, really. I don't think he was correcting me really at all. Oh, Lord, forgive us, Lord. All the above. But the thing about it is it's a principle of God. I can't deliberate too long over it, but please note, it's a principle of God that the more affliction and trials and troubles come, the more we grow, the more we develop. And this is only, listen, even we were talking about these people coming, Lukey not going home yet, and Carol and Crunk still alive, and Ruby as long as she lived, and praying for everybody we prayed for. This is only a blink here. When you think of eternity with no end, this is a nanosecond, you know. And it's how we react to things here that's so important. And if these things come, all those painful things that come for every one of us that we're going through and suffering today, if these things, so be it, great. Now, not great that I'm going through them, not thank you for them, but listen, thank you in them that you are at work doing something. I don't know what. Like Chuck, the film reel. You see only the frame right now. The Lord sees the film reel out to the end. I always remember my hometown of Tipperary in the Excel and the Gaiety Cinema, owned by the Evans family. We were always very friendly with the Evanses, with Herbie and Edgar, because we could always get in free to the movies if we were friendly with them. So everybody was nice to Herbie and Edgar. They had a great time. But I always remember looking in, and we'd go in with them because we had the in, because we were, you know, all little bunch of same age guys. And Herbie and Edgar would take us in to see the big film, the reels going around while the movie would be showing, you know, inside with the projector and the lights and the everything. And I always think of that every time I think of the little film reel, the little frame, and the reel going all the way to the end of the movie. He sees and he knows. So, and again, one thing, remember I've always given you, for anyone who didn't ever get it, the three E's. What happens when trouble comes? Well, you can endure it. Nobody wants to be around you. I'm fine, how about you? But I'm suffering from this. And, you know, just bring everybody down with you. Everybody's running when they see you coming, because you've got to keep talking about all the stuff. Gone. You can try to escape it. Problems with somebody in church or somewhere, and you say, I'm leaving, I'm going somewhere else. Don't like these people, don't like him, don't like... Hey, let me tell you, you'll find them somewhere else, or they'll find you. You don't ever get away, you know. This escaping doesn't work business. Or remember the famous one? Or you can enlist it. What does that mean? God, what do you want to do through this? Well, here's a new one for you. Instead of enlist, embrace. Now, that's not easy, and I know that. But when I was driving along in that car and felt like I was 100 and could not walk from here to the piano, you know, and then every so often getting struck by these pains and, you know, not doing anything about it for a while, huh? But then when I eventually got onto it and got to take care of it, you know, being brought to the hospital, which I never wanted to do. Because I thought, I visit people, I don't go there to stay. I remember walking around Sand Canyon going, geez, who am I visiting today? I'm here for me. And I could not believe it. But I will tell you one thing. It wasn't easy to embrace it and say, I'm embracing this. But when I realized what was going on, there was one time driving in the car with my wife, and she was driving me. And I looked out and I saw the hills and I saw the mountains and I saw this countryside and this blue sky in California. And I looked out and I thought, hey, God, you're good. I love you. You know, whatever. Whatever. This huge peace came over me. Take me, leave me, but take care of everything, will you? And it's just a great sense of to embrace. And now, I had my moments, let me tell you. The embracing would come and the embracing would go, okay, just so you know, in case you think I'm polishing my halo. But it is another way to look at it. Embrace it. Yes, God, what are you doing in this for this nanosecond of life, for this moment on this frame, and this moment that the film reel is to the end of life? Well, let's go on. Verse 13. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. And their service in which they made them serve was with rigor. Really tough, you know. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shipra, and the name of the other, Puah. And he said, when you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women, and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God. That would be a way of wiping them out, see? Because if it was only just a woman, they could only marry Egyptians if there were no Hebrews. So it would be the end of the Jewish people. Anti-Semitism began very early, brothers and sisters. It's existed. It's the devil's work. Just always know that. It's the devil's work. It's not a nation. It's not a country. It's not a person. It's Satan. And he uses people, Europe, powerfully. Not just the wartime, but all the countries of Europe, the anti-Semitism. And believe you me, what's a little scary is it's moving again in Europe. So we're not talking, but you think of it here in America, you very often think of thugs and skinheads and, you know, just rabble of no significance, really, never achieve anything. But when it comes into, blue-collar and white-collar workers and people that are now saying, something needs to be done about, you know, this is beginning. So, but anyway, I want to get off on that, but... Just know that isn't something that happened in the Nazi era. That is something that began here. It's the devil is behind it. And we'll look at that maybe just in a moment, but let's read on for now. The midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this thing and saved the male children alive? So Pharaoh's plan to wipe them out by killing the Jewish boys at birth is, of course, a type of annihilation and definitely an attempt to eliminate or bring to an end the Jewish race, the Hebrew people. So again, as I said, we see the anti-Semitism, and I did make a note here. You look along the way through the Bible, you've got Pharaoh here, then you'll find Haman later on, Haman didn't just want to deal with some Hebrew people. He wanted the extermination of the Jewish race. And of course, I left out Herod. Herod wanted to kill, you know, all of the, kill the Christ, to kill the king, you know. So he was hell-bent. He was part Jewish himself, of course. But anyway, I'm going off here probably too much. But I think it's interesting that this is an attempt right here in the book of Genesis at wiping up. One very quick comment. It is important to say this. Why? Why would Satan be so interested? Why would he have got a hold of, you know, of people, and why is he still doing that today? And I do suppose Hitler, probably the greatest example of outright attempt. I actually think in many ways that Adolf Hitler was a precursor to the Antichrist. You know, I don't think of the Antichrist, obviously, because he's dead and gone, but precursor. There's always a precursor leading in for the opening of the door for the Antichrist. And I think somehow, you know, Satan got hold of this little Lance Corporal after Second World War. Got a hold of him. And of course, it wasn't his idea. It was something that was brewing in Europe. In Europe. All the way back to the book of Exodus. All the way back. We see it brewing here and Satan at work. Well, why would Satan want to not just, you know, and you think of troubles that countries have with one another and they fight and they have difficulties. But here is extermination, elimination, annihilation, you know, the Holocaust, wipe out every last one. Right? Well, see, the thing is that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. He came in as a Jew, as a Jewish person. And to, you know, save his people, and then, of course, saving all mankind. And, of course, you know, in some ways, Satan had a victory on the cross. Christ was nailed to the cross, but not, of course, the supreme victory, because we know that Christ is coming back again. Bible teaches that. And when he's coming back, all these forces will be eliminated and Christ will rule supreme and of course, usher in his kingdom and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And so Satan today is hell-bent on destroying the Jews, because if he can destroy the Jews, Jesus to come back as a Jew, coming back, you know, into this world again, he wants to wipe out all the Jews, to eliminate. And that's why the Temple Mount, and that's why all of that, to destroy all of that, so there'll be no place for Christ to return to. Now, he's got to know he's a defeated foe. It's over. It's done. It's already been decided. But what he does know, or what he doesn't know, we always know that if somebody is nearing their end even, they will lash at the end. They will fight bitterly. And so he wants to eliminate all the Jews, just like Herod wanted to kill all the little children. He wants to eliminate all the... So that's why anti-Semitism has existed down through the centuries, all the way along. And again here, I shouldn't be spending too much time on it, but I think it's just so interesting because right here, this is an attempt to end the Jewish, the Hebrew people. But of course, we know that God's hand of blessing is upon them. And the Bible teaches very clearly, not so. God is with them and has kept them through all of the centuries, his hand of protection upon his people, because he made a promise to them that they would never disappear, that he would be with them always to the end. So anyway, that's something you can get into studying yourself in your own time. But let's see what's going on here in our story. Verse 19, the midwives said to... So Pharaoh says, what's going on here? You know, they didn't kill him. So the midwife said to Pharaoh, "Oh, well, you didn't kill him because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they give birth before the midwives come to them." Therefore, God dealt with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very mightily. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. So again, here he blessed the midwives. We see that here. And they didn't do what Pharaoh wanted. And, you know, they told Pharaoh, "Oh, they're lively and we couldn't do it because they're not like the Egyptian women." Question is, some people have asked the question, some commentators, were they lying here? Are they lying to Pharaoh? Well, again here, probably not, you know, because these two women here, you know, first of all, I went through many commentaries on this looking at it. What you really can take from this is that obeying God is number one, not man. And they're not answerable to this guy, Pharaoh. I think rather than getting into why were they saying this, was it the case, were they making it up, was it a lie, they were obeying God and not man. And every single one of us will get the opportunity in our lives to decide whether we are going to obey God or man. And we must always, no matter what, obey God and take the right stand. They take the right stand and they're blessed for it. I'm not going to get into, you know, whether they, what they were doing here or the reasons for it. They were not bowing before Pharaoh and they wanted his plans thwarted. And so God blessed them for it. Verse 22, so Pharaoh commanded all his people saying, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So Pharaoh sees that his plan with the midwives doesn't work to kill the babies. So he goes to the population, to the people of Egypt, and he tells them, every child, look at it here, every son who is born cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. So now he goes to the people of the land. Well, of course, every dictatorship, check it out. All of them, all the dictatorships all over the world. First thing they will do is turn children against parents and families, a neighbor against neighbor, it's called turning in. So Pharaoh gives the order, if you see somebody, you just turn them in and then have them killed. And so that's exactly what's going on here. So it's no longer in the hands just of the midwives, but all of the people to wipe out the Jewish race, the Hebrew people. Still going on. Chapter 2, and a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Well, of course, you know the story here. We're talking about, this is Moses, of course, born to Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed so this is one little Hebrew boy that for sure the Pharaoh can't have killed. And so Amram and Jochebed, one thing, would you make a note in your Bible? Look where it says there, he's a beautiful child, where does it say it? So she made an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch. What was the ark actually? The ark was a boat made to protect Noah and his family, right? And it was made and coated with asphalt and pitch. So several commentators asked the question, is this where Jochebed got the idea from? Amram and Jochebed. Because they make this little ark to save Moses alive. What would that tell us? What would that significance have for us today? Well, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, family member, knowing the Bible, knowing, being in the Word of God, and passing it on to the children. You know, again, I think there's a parent message in this, if you like. Here in this situation, we see the mother knew the word. And clearly, Amram and Jochebed, you know, were godly people. And they wanted to protect their child. And because they were in the word, they had the wherewithal to protect their child because it's an ark. And it's made similar to the ark that Noah used. Again, it's interesting. Also, too, another similarity between the Noah story that she or they could have picked up on, and that is the faith that Noah had when he built the ark. Imagine taking your little baby, a lot of moms here, putting your baby into a little boat out in the water. It took faith, and then knowing that he might be taken into an Egyptian house or whatever. So great faith here on behalf of these two. We'll find their names later. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the river side. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Exodus 6:20, you'll find Jochebed so that you know who we're talking about, the mother, Jochebed. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take the child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter. We're in verse 10. And he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, Moses means to draw out. So she gives him the name Moses, "because I drew him out of the water." Now, in between these verses here, 10 and 11, I think it's, if I'm right about this, yes, 10 and 11, there is about 40 years. And Moses is going to be brought up. In the formative years now, he's sent home to be nursed by his own people, the Hebrew people, by his own mother, Jochebed, who is just appearing as a nurse made to help in the early formative years. He goes home and he is nursed and grown up to a little boy in the home of his own family in Egypt, as a Hebrew. And so this is interesting because Moses now is going to receive the strong foundation that will carry him on in the years to come. Because here is a mother and father who obviously knew about the ark, who knew the scripture, who loved their son, and they're going to bring him up. The value of the early years. The historians tell us that the Hebrew people would whisper in the child's ear, "Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God." Don't ever underestimate passing on to your children. Say, "Well, it's too late." Never too late. Pray that God will use now and go back, even if you're not talking to them, even if they're miles away from you, that God will go back all those years and pray for them all the way back. Whispered, tell them when you see them how much you love them and that God loves them, and even if they don't like it. Now, again, we don't ever want to bombard our children, but telling them, you know, definitely, you know, clearly seen here that he has the opportunity as a little boy growing up in these formative years, hearing about God and about the people, you know, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's hearing it all and he's growing up. You know, I thank God that I had a mother, Greta, and a father, Bill. My father was in the Word of God, reading it by the fireside at night, Scottish descent. My mother, Greta, was actually a woman of prayer. And I, you know, didn't see her reading the Bible too much, but she was always praying. And I think that, you know, don't ever underestimate. I ran wild from about 13 to when I came to Christ at 33. But I think it was my mother's prayers and knowing my father's love for the word. They didn't ever bombard me. They weren't coming at me all the time. They weren't forcing it on me. But you know what? It was all working in me and on me by the Spirit. So that when it came to that day when I almost wanted to leave this world, you know, 35 years ago or whatever, and I opened my dad's old Bible and I heard Greta's words, "Johnny, mind your soul." Boom. You have all this money, you have success, your fancy cars, your houses, etc. But what about your soul? And you see, it was the training. It's what was put in. So in these formative years now, here he is, Moses' mother Jochebed, you know, with him, you know, talking to him, telling him about the Lord and, you know, preparing him for the years ahead. You know, after she nursed him, she brought him then to Pharaoh's daughter. And that's what I was coming to. I was getting ahead of myself. Then he was schooled in Egypt. So he had this early training as a Hebrew. And then he's brought back to Pharaoh's house and he's brought up. Josephus, the historian, tells us that while he was in Egypt, he was, by the way, Josephus tells us that he was a son of Pharaoh's only daughter. That made him next in line to the Pharaoh. He would have been the controller of all Egypt. And here's what I wanted to tell you. We've talked about the formative years. We've done it. I nearly skipped it. Between verses 10 and 11, look at verses 10 and 11. In between verses 10 and 11, there's about 40 years. Now, this 40-year period, he schooled in Egypt. And Josephus tells us, listen, I quote, "In his early 20s, he became a powerful military leader. He excelled as a military leader, and he proved himself in many great battles." So he grew up in Egypt. Acts chapter 7 says, he was educated in all of the knowledge and wisdom of Egypt. He was mighty in word and deed. Here he is now. Have you got the picture now? Have you got it? Was your little baby, and he was given back to his mother, thinking that she was a nurse, nursed him those early years, all the Hebrew, everything he needed, and then goes to Pharaoh and grows up then in the Pharaoh house, in Pharaoh's house. But those early years, what we put in those early years, so very, very important, brothers and sisters. And again here now, many things Josephus said, and we haven't time to get into it, but it's interesting, some of the comments. More important than Josephus, Hebrews 11:24. "By faith Moses, when he had grown up, he refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward." So again, we're going to see him siding with his own people and giving up all the riches. Because that's a picture of Christ, isn't it? This world tells us, be a rags to riches story. Christ is a riches to rags story. Well, Moses too. Here we see, as we read on, "It came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out to his brothers and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian." And this is what Hebrews was telling us. "He killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, 'Why are you striking your companion?' And then he said, 'Who made you prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' So Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.' And when the Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Have you got the picture? So now, raised now, of course. He has the Hebrew beginnings. He's raised now in the house of Pharaoh. Powerful man. But he has his Hebrew roots. And he sees these Hebrews fighting. He sees what's going on. He steps in. And of course, you know, an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He steps in and kills the Egyptian. Right? To defend his own. You know. And it's amazing how when you're very little, it gets really deeply ingrained in you. I've told you the story that when we first came to America with Carl, Eric, and Gary. Carl was 8. And Gary was 6. Eric was 6. And Gary was 4. They all had little suitcases. We all came in a big airplane to the United States of America. We came to a place called Calvary Chapel, bigger than the town we came out of. And while we were here in Calvary Chapel, they got to go to school. And while they were in school, they came home from school the first day. I'll never forget it. And Carl walked in with the other two. He was always the leader, you know. So he walks in. He's the older one. He walks in with the other two and he said, "Dad, I was with the boys today because we were all called together, or I think it possibly with Eric because Gary was too small. We were called into the gym and all the classes. And guess what happened, Dad?" Now, Carl was 8. I said, "What happened, Carl?" He said, "They got us all to line up, you know. There was a big American flag. And we looked up and the teacher said, 'Now I want you to put your hand like this. Look, Dad, like this.' So I said, 'Okay.' And we were to say, 'God bless America.' But you know what I did, Dad?" I said, "What'd you do, Carl?" I looked to the boys and I said, "When they say America, you say Ireland." Wow. You know, I was so proud of him. Of course I was. You know, I went, "Wow, good on you, Carl. Good on you, you little revolutionary, you little nationalist. Whoa!" You know, but then very quickly, I said, "Carl, you know, I think they do this every month or something." He said, "I don't know, but that's what happened today." So I said, "Would you do me a favor, all of you? Next time you go in and you're called up and you're all lined up and you put your hand over your chest and you say and sing, 'God bless America.' Oh, God, sing 'God bless America.' When you put your hand over your chest and you sing, guys, I want you to sing 'God bless America.' Because this country has embraced us, has welcomed us, is supporting us at this time. We didn't know we were I thought we were returning, but I knew at this time we were guests. We were welcomed here. We had a function we could fulfill here, something we could add and give and do and be involved in, a la Chuck Smith's invite." And so I said, "Sing with all your heart, 'God bless America.' Never, ever lose sight of from whence you have come. And those years in Ireland, and the family and the roots. I'll tell you something. That is as alive today in my boys, Carl, Eric, and Gary. The music, the culture, the heart of Ireland. As if they had lived there for 100 years. They are all Americans. Oh, by the way, I'm an American too, just so you know. No. They are all Americans. Absolutely. They weren't a month in America when I came home one day and they were home from school and I walked into the house and I said to my wife, I said to Hillary, 'Oh my goodness.' Hillary said, 'What?' 'Listen,' in the other room. And Hillary said, 'What?' 'We're living with Americans. Come here.' And we listened in the door and they were inside the other room going, and it's the way they were saying it. They weren't saying 5 and 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, like Irish, yeah? They were saying 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50, 55, 60. I'm going, we're living with Americans. Glory be, only a month. Accent was gone. As far as I was concerned, it was gone. And so, point being, see, they were only 4, 6, and 8. And they are Americans and they're proud to be and they would fight for this country and they love this country and they appreciate this country. Sometimes I think maybe even, you know, I remember Chuck Smith saying to me one time, somebody said something to me about not being an American or you weren't born here. You never really could be because, you know, or something. So I said, well, yeah, but of course, you know, your great-grandfather wasn't born here either, you know. But anyway, that's another story. We can go back to the timeline and all that kind of stuff. And Chuck got mad. Not mad as in really mad, but Chuck got a little bit, what? Who said that? You know, I had to quickly not tell him who said that. He was really ticked about it. He said, call him in here, you know. Chuck was. So I said, John, you go, you tell him. He was born here. He was actually a fellow pastor at the time. This is a long time ago. You wouldn't know him. You go tell him. He was born here. He had no choice. You made the decision. You embraced it. He had no choice in the matter. You are an American. You know, and I'm, oh, yes. And of course, Chuck Smith saying it to me, oh, who cares, you know. But my point being, I've gone off here a little bit, but it is important, you know, what we put in. Do you see? Now, you know, very quickly again, whatever you're, we're not going to do another chapter today. I've decided that a few minutes ago. Whatever you put in, whatever you put in, you know, if you haven't, say you're saying, well, I didn't, you know. You can pray now. That's why God kept Ruby alive. To pray for those grandchildren and great-grandchildren all of her 96 years. You know, don't no crocodile tears about, oh, I didn't do it. I could have done. Dry up your tears. And pray now for every hour and every day and every week and every month and every year that you didn't pray over the years. And pray them into the eternal kingdom. No matter what's going on, no matter what they say, no matter how they don't want to listen. And if they don't want to listen, just, you know, lift up, as Chuck used to say again. He would say, you go in with the word of God and you share the word of God. Oh, man, they all throw you out. Get out of here. We don't want to hear that. Who do you think you are? And they don't like it. Big explosion. They don't like that. They don't want to hear the word. I don't want to talk. Don't talk to the children anymore about God and all this stuff. We don't want to hear this. We got that recently with a relative, you know. Back in Ireland, we were told, you know, don't bring the word of God. Don't come here talking about the Bible. But we did what Chuck said. Then when we had gone in with the word and exploded and caused all kinds of problems and it didn't work out, we pulled back and lifted up the long-range guns of prayer. Chuck's lines. I love this picture. He, back in the day of Israel and the Scud missiles, remember that? Chuck's on tape talking about, lift up the Scud missiles of prayer and fire missiles into the enemy camp. Pew, pew. Pray against the enemy. Pray against what he's doing. We don't hate the people. We hate the sin. We hate the devil. We pray against it. We want him destroyed. And I will tell you one thing, man, there is power in prayer. So, no crocodile tears of the past. Pray for the children, the grandchildren, the things you didn't do. And now seek the opportunity. You walk up to one of them now and you say, well, I'm a Christian now and Jesus. And you say, oh, yeah. You know, don't worry about how they react. Just give them Jesus. Give them love and let them. And of course, again, above all, let them see the difference in you. I think this is something God has been speaking to me more than ever lately. Let people see the difference. I, in Ireland, many times went and tried to harangue people or win them over or just let them go and see the love and the difference that God has made in your life. So anyway, they were young. Let's go to the end of this chapter and we'll leave it at that for today. Came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brother. I read that. And so Moses feared and said, look at that verse 14, 15. When the Pharaoh heard of this, he wanted to kill Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Now, would you like to write down something? Yeah, we're very close to the end. Would you like to write down just a couple of things? Stay with me for the last moments of our study today. Write down 40 years. He was 40 years becoming somebody. What do you mean? 40 years in, he lived to be 120. So 40 years in Egypt, becoming somebody, the commander, ready to be the ruler, ready to be the new Pharaoh. 40 years in Egypt to be the commander. He spent 40 years, as I said, becoming somebody. Then, now, he's by the well, in the desert, in the wilderness, in the Midian's land. We'll talk about that again later, but in this Midian place, he's going to spend, oh, by the way, just very quickly, I want to tell you that. The Midians were descendants of Abraham. And Abraham's wife, after Sarah, a woman called Keturah was a Midianite. So he's in a place where he would be welcomed with these Midianites. Because have you got that? The Midianites were descendants of Abraham. When Sarah died, Abraham married a gal called Keturah. She was a Midianite. So that's why it's a kind of a welcome place for him. Have you got that? He's got a connection with these people, even though they're not Hebrew people. Now, he's going to spend 40 years in tents, in the wilderness. So write down 40 years becoming nobody. 40 years in Egypt, becoming somebody. 40 years in the land of Midian, becoming nobody. But guess what? It's all getting him ready for 40 years that he's going to spend leading everybody. 40 years becoming nobody to 40 years. 40 years becoming somebody to 40 years becoming nobody to 40 years of being used by the Lord. Listen. Have you felt quickly at the close today? Have you felt rejected lately? Have you felt abandoned by God? Have you felt abandoned by maybe your workplace or something and you just feel, you know? Listen, you know what? Trust the Lord. The best is yet to come. Hold on tight. Trust Him. God is doing something. He doesn't make any mistakes. He knows what He is doing. And powerful portion of Scripture coming up now as we go on to see how God is going to use him. He wasn't successful in burying one Egyptian because he did it in his own strength. Went in there to fight and kill the Egyptian. And he wasn't even successful. He had to run because Pharaoh found out and they all found out. But this is the man who wasn't successful in killing one Egyptian is now going to be the one that God will use to open up the sea and drown all of the Pharaoh's army. Powerfully used by God when he left it to God, when he gave it to God and didn't rely on his own strength. Our final scripture today. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters. How about that? He lands in a good place. The priest of Midian has 7 daughters. How about this? If he's looking for a wife, he's in the right place. And they came to draw water, and they filled the troughs with water to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away. But Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. Kind of like Jacob and Laban here. Look, Jacob is a strong guy, powerful leader. He drives them all off, and he waters the flock for the daughters of the priest of Midian. When they came to Reuel, their father, priest of Midian, he said to the daughters, the 7 daughters come back. He says, how is it that you have come home so soon today? Normally these gals would have to wait around for all these big shots to get the water. But Moses took care of things. And they said, an Egyptian. They thought he was an Egyptian. An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock. So the father said to his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Come on. I have 7 daughters to marry off. What the heck are you doing? Why didn't you bring him back here? Could have got a husband for one of you. Big guy, strong, draw. What? Why didn't you bring him back? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. Jeez. Then Moses was content. Right, mark that, will you? This is our final scriptures today. Was content. Moses was content to live with the man, and the man gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son, and he called his name Gershom, which sounds French. Gershom. I break out in accents every now and again. Forgive me, okay? Not Gershom. Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. That's what Gershom means. I've been a stranger in a foreign land. Now, before we read the final verse today, one comment here. He's content. I love that. He was a guy who lived in a palace. He was going to be the next Pharaoh. Now he's living in a tent. Listen, contentment is everything. You know, I honestly think, brothers and sisters, a lot of our anxieties and our troubles is we're not just content. We have everything. Do you know that? Because we've got Christ. You don't have to have the latest Apple thing. I had to, I'm conscious of that because I had to go over yesterday to get my Apple computer fixed. And oh, I hate going to that store. I really do. I don't know Apple language. I haven't learned how they speak. They all seem like people that came from another planet to me. I go in there, I feel I'm on Mars or somewhere. But you know, it's not about having the latest Apple thing that we're trying to sell me, a computer. My one day can do something with it and get it going again. I said, look, you know, here's the thing, guys. Listen, content with what we have. Honest John Tompkins, the hedger and ditcher, although he was poor, he didn't want to be richer. For to him all such vain wishes were prevented by a wonderful habit of being contented. And Honest John, though his station was humble, I'm not talking about me, by the way. Honest John, though his station was humble, he passed through this life without even a grumble. And were well if some folk who were greater and richer would copy from him the hedger and ditcher. He was content. He was at peace there. You know what, guys? Once in a palace, now in a tent, a stranger in a foreign land, he calls his own son Gershom. Gershom, a stranger in a foreign land. Why was he content? Why was he content? How can we be content if we're like him? We realize we're strangers in a foreign land. He called his own son stranger in a foreign land. See, we're not. We think that whether we were born in the United States of America or born in Rome, Italy, or born in Tipperary, Ireland. Listen, this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. One day we'll be home in that place in the blue. I can't think of the song. But one day we'll be home with him. Do you remember the story of the missionary that was coming off the boat, the ship, with his wife? And I think it was Theodore Roosevelt or someone was coming off from a safari in Africa. Was it Theodore Roosevelt? Thank you, Ross. He was coming off from a safari in Africa. They were coming back from the mission field in Africa. And there were crowds and banners and cheers applauding the president as he came off the big ship. And over on a little old ramp somewhere else was crawling off the missionary and his wife. And he said to his wife, it's terrible, look at this. A big welcome he gets. And we're out there working for the Lord and we spent all these years in Africa. There's hardly anyone here to meet us. And, you know, he comes home and he gets this welcome. We come home, we get no welcome. And his wife turned to him and said, ah, dear, she said to him, no, you don't understand. We're not home yet. We'll get a big welcome when we are in the kingdom of heaven. You're only content if that's your view. If this is our view, we're never content. But be content, keep your eyes on heaven. And that contentment is the center of God's will. Verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon them, the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. That's the end of our scripture today. But just as you close your Bible, just as you're looking down at that, there's somebody here today. There's more than somebody here today. Probably all of us on some level today are here today that need to hear that. And there are some who particularly need to hear that because you're really going through it. And it's a real painful struggle. Look at that scripture and mark it well. This is a powerful scripture to close with today. God looked upon you. God is looking on you. He's acknowledging you. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's made a covenant with them. He made that covenant with you, and he's going to take care of you, and he's going to deliver you, and he's going to heal you, and he has the very best in store for you. What a great way to close out today. Not quite getting to chapter 3 as I had hoped, but we'll take it up there next week, and we'll see how powerfully God moves on their behalf. Or not next week. Darby, thank you, thank you. Next week is Thanksgiving, the week after next. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for deliverance. Thank you, God, that you see, that you hear, that you know. Your word says, certainly I will be with you. We have that confidence that no matter what is going on, you are with us. And we cannot be destroyed. Lord, we are more than conquerors through Christ who strengthens us. Come, Lord, bless us now as we leave here today. Take us out, Lord, on to wherever we're going, whatever it is. But God, we pray that we would be, like we will learn next week, the burning bush. Bright light, burning bright for you in the darkness of this world we live in today. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Meet all the needs we prayed for earlier and every need, Lord, that's here today or anybody listening right now. We just completely abandon ourselves to you, Lord. Whatever you want, here we are available. We thank you, Father. We praise you and we give you alone all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said,
Amen.
Amen.